I want to begin with an apology on behalf of our admin assistant who types the bulletin because she made a mistake in the title. The title of the sermon in the bulletin is, Are You a Good Mother? She should have typed, You Are a Good Mother. Who in their right minds would come on Mother's Day and ask the question, Are you a good mother? I had an elder approach me a little before 9 o'clock this morning and said, you really do need to retire. You do. Are you a good mother? I Googled the question. That's what we do today, right? When we have a question, we Google it. I mean, if you wonder, do I have Ebola? What do you do? What's the first thing you do? You know, if your eyes are bleeding and you're sick and you're going to go and Google, here are my symptoms. So I Googled, am I a good mother? I was amazed at all the answers, all the websites, all the people who freely offered measurements to decide whether or not you're a good mother. Here are some of the titles. 10 signs you're a better mother than you think. 23 ways to know that you are indeed a good mom. 10 signs you're a better mother than you think you are. So a lot of mothers obviously must not think they're good mothers. I like this one. 8 indisputable ways to know. You can't argue with these. To know that you are a good mother. 10 signs you're not just a good mother, you are an amazing mother. So I went to some of those websites, and here are some of the reasons that I found that you can discover whether or not you're a good mother. Your children smile, laugh, and enjoy life. Okay. And then I wrote my own snarky comments after these. Your children are polite and share. They share the stomach flu. You always put your needs above theirs. I wrote, is it Christ-like to lock myself in the bathroom? Your children, here's a way to know whether you're a good mother or not. Your children smile 90% of the time. My editorial comment, that's because they're up to something devious. Your children say thank you and please without you ever prompting. My editorial comment, no child does this. You never cry over spilled milk if you're a good mother. I went to the grocery store for the first time in well over a year this past week. And I was talking to this elderly woman standing by me, and I said, I can't believe this. So you never cry over spilled milk? Given the price of groceries, there's a lot of risk gauging whether or not you're a good mother based on the behavior of your children or themselves, human beings free to make their own choices. And anecdotally, I think a lot of moms don't necessarily think they are a good mother. They read the cards, hear the commercials, look at social media. The good mother who just finished giving blood after having cooked breakfast for the community service committee, sewed costumes for her children's acting group, coached her daughter's soccer team to an undefeated season, led the local women's prayer group as she was babysitting 6 children while practicing the singing part in the community musical done to raise money for the new children's playground equipment that she's doing a mural for after she drives a group of kids and her children to a children's museum for our neighbor's birthday party that she baked the cake for. Are you a good mother? Mother's Day can be glorious and hard, joyful and grievous. Look in the Bible, please, if you have yours on your phone or tablet or a printed Bible with you. James chapter number 2 is where we are. We're making our way through the book of James, taking wisdom as our theme, because I think that is the theme of James. In many ways, he borrows strongly from two sources: the Sermon on the Mount, which was delivered by his half-brother, Jesus, and the book of Proverbs. So having been significantly influenced by Proverbs, it's understandable that wisdom would rise to the surface of the text. Wisdom having God's perspective on life and wisdom living God's way in life. Wisdom. Moms, I want you to know that this morning, maybe asking whether or not you're a good mother's not the right question to ask, but I want to associate that question with a couple of things that James has said in this general epistle, meaning he didn't write it to a local church. He wrote it to Christians who are scattered around because they're under persecution, hardship, troubles have come, and they've kind of scattered out, and James is concerned about them, and word has gotten back to him. He's an influential leader in the local church and in Christianity for his day, and he's heard some things. And so he writes this letter to encourage and to exhort those folks. And this particular text we're going to look at has raised all kinds of questions for theologians through the years. Let's read it, make a couple of comments about that, and then take our question, moms, are you a good mother, and ask it of this text. James writes, what good is it, my brothers or sisters, if someone says, I've got faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith that he professes to have, save him? A rhetorical question. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed. Go in peace, meaning it's kind of a euphemism. Good luck. Have a good life. God bless. Something like that. Be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So faith alone or by itself, if it does not have works, is a dead faith. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one. That's great. You do well. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? You remember the contrast between wisdom in the Bible, the antecedent, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. It's the way the Bible casts it. The wise man built his, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. All through the Proverbs, wisdom and foolishness contrasted. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? We're going to come back to that in a later sermon. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We're going to come back to all of this in a subsequent sermon. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, some prefer imputed to him, as righteousness. Abraham was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works. That makes many of us Protestants, this size of the Reformation, uncomfortable with James. They have that phrase, justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, he could not have picked two more different people than Abraham and Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And again, we're coming back to that. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Let me just make a couple of comments about that, and then we're going to talk about how this applies to mothers and whether or not you're a good mother. Two things. Number one, the order is significant. Faith is the producer of works. Works are the product of faith. I would argue, and I think James would argue, and Paul would argue, that faith precedes works, if you would like it that way, that faith, and what makes us nervous, especially as Protestants, is we're afraid that somehow, some way, we may say unintentionally or perhaps intentionally that we can contribute to, that we can earn our salvation by whatever works. And so we go out and we do the best we can. We never can be sure whether we've done enough, but we try to earn the favor of God. And that goes in contrast to what grace means, God's unmerited favor. God telling Israel, I love you because I love you. God telling us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't earn his salvation. But out of that faith that we place in Christ are born these good works. But it is also argued in the scripture that faith is not simply something that we mentally do. That's the way often we think of faith. It's just something we think about. The Bible also makes this direct connection between faith and works. A faith that does not impact our lives, does not change our lives, does nothing to us except as a marker historically that we can look back and say, in June of 1963, I professed Christ as my Savior. That event historically means that I punched my ticket so I can go to heaven, but nothing has changed in my life. James would argue that faith is dead faith. Jesus talks of people who hear the words and do not do them. They're foolish, he says. Paul speaks of being judged for our works and the obedience of faith. And James tells us that faith that saves alone is never alone. It always comes with works. And again, we're going to return to those themes. If you're a guest here, call Bonnie in the office. She'll send you the video. I don't know why I said that. Two points, however, I want to lift from the text. Number one point is moms need Jesus. Point number one, a simple one, is moms need Jesus. It's important that moms and all of us see the glorious gift given to us, flowers and candy, homemade cards, all of those things are so awesome. Breakfast in bed, I'll do the dishes, take a nap, whatever. All of those are wonderful, glorious gifts that you can give your mother. And you should. But the most glorious gift given to mothers is salvation through Christ. Two things, moms need Jesus, may seem obvious, especially to mothers. And what does this have to do with us out of the book of James? We'll take that question first. James is writing this letter to people, and he's wanting to be sure they understand the gospel. In fact, he asked them the question, can that faith save you? Can it save us? That's what he's concerned about. Can what you are believing, can what you have embraced, can what you have committed your life to, what you have professed, can that faith save you? And so this morning, we ask that same question. Moms, we are honored you're here. Your example, whether you think you're a good mother or not, is powerful and significant and amazing. The Bible calls us to honor you. We want to honor you. We love you. But you need to understand something, and I think you already do. Being a good mother does not get you to heaven. Now, we associate a virtue with motherhood, do we not? You don't? Do we not? Yes. Should we? Yes. There is zero doubt, no doubt, none whatsoever in my mind. My wife, as I observed her through the years being a mother, is kinder, gentler, more loving, more sacrificial, more serving than I have ever been. That there's no doubt. It is, the jury is in. The verdict has been made. There's no doubt about it. But I think it is possible for us to assign a credit to that virtue to the point, because this becomes the rub in the gospel. If the gospel were to say to us, be a good American, no politics, vote right or correctly, be a good neighbor, be kind to people, try to be honest, work hard, do your best, be a good fill in the blank human being at home. If the appeal of the gospel, if the invitation of the gospel was that, it would be much more popular than it is. Because the gospel comes along, the good news of Jesus, salvation, comes along, and what it says to us, and what James is wanting us to understand, is that we need Jesus, and that personal virtue, while commendable, is not that which saves us. We are separated from the Lord. We are without life if we are without Jesus. That includes moral people, kind people, generous people. So being a mother will not make you a Christian, even though you may be all of those things, all of those things. And we applaud those things. We love those things. We commend those things. But if you are thinking that those things are that which makes you right with God, you're mistaken. The second truth of that point is that no one loves you as much as Jesus does. We love you. We recognize it's hard being a mom. Forgive us for taking for granted so much of what you do. We do. That's just the honest truth. So much of what you do, we take for granted. But Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. He was crucified for you. The death of the damned, one woman has written of his death. A suffering that degrades, she said. Humiliation, public, unmedicated, vicious, ridicule. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, what wondrous love of this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. And conversion happens when this good news of the gospel, that Jesus took upon himself all of your shame, all those secret things in your heart, whether you're a mom, dad, child, took all those things upon himself. And see, here's the thing. Most moms, we may think a mother may think she's a Christian because she's a mother. Most mothers don't think they're a Christian because they're a mother, because there's nothing like having a child that reveals the motivations and sometimes selfishness of our hearts. Nothing did that for me like getting married and understanding I can't live unto myself. There's another human being in my bubble, in my space. And then these three other human beings came along. Then they begin to destroy my stuff. And I begin to say, I can't have anything nice, because I got three kids, two rambunctious children, one especially rambunctious child who's in the audience. So, Mom, I want to relieve you of this feeling that somehow, some way, you've got to be this super mom, especially if some way, somehow you've mistaken the idea that if you are a super mom and always get it right, surely God will say, well done. I want you to know Jesus loves you as you are. There's forgiveness and grace. He's borne your sin. He wraps his arms of grace around you. James wants folks to understand the true gospel of what Jesus has done. The second point of moms need Jesus is the first that I made, that mom, if you're a Christ follower, little else reveals your need of daily grace than being a mother. Let me read from a mother. Since becoming a mom, I find myself forgetting things. I have what's called mommy brain. I forget doctor's appointments. Only remember when I get a call from the doctor's office saying, "Where are you?" I often walk into a room and I go, "Why am I here?" I put my cereal boxes in the fridge and I put my milk in the pantry. I sometimes, I hate to confess this, call my children by the what? Wrong name. "We are prone to forgetfulness," she says. "I put clothes in the dryer and I don't remember to start it. I do an entire grocery store run, come home, and realize I forgot the very thing I went for." None of those things are as detrimental as forgetting the good news of the gospel. Mommy forgetfulness pales in comparison to gospel forgetfulness. As moms whose hearts are prone to forgetfulness, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel on a regular basis. We need to remember the good news until it saturates our hearts and becomes our personal anthem. Some people call this preaching the gospel to yourself. This simply means reviewing and reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, what he came to do. It's appropriating the gospel to our lives. Set the gospel to repeat in your minds. It means, mothers, and this is from me, not from this mother, it means when you fail, Jesus still loves you and forgives. It means you're not alone. 2 o'clock in the morning is one of the loneliest times on the planet. Believe me, I've been there. It seems like the whole world's asleep. Nobody else is up. Just me and thee and no one else. Oh, Lord, it seems so quiet and alone. Jesus is with you. It means that there is hope in your life that transcends all the difficulty you're facing. The gospel means God loves my children even more than I do. It means the Holy Spirit is there to help me and to fill me. It means my best days are still ahead of me. So James wants moms and everyone else to be clear in their understanding about the gospel. The second thing James talks about is a mother's work matters. It's interesting sometimes when you ask a mom if she's a good mom. Typically, she's thinking about the things she does. And here's another question I hear ask of mothers. Are you going back to work after you have the baby? Are you going back to work after you have the baby? Will you go back to work after you have the baby, or are you just going to continue the extended vacation of no sleep, changing diapers, washing sheets in the middle of the night because someone has thrown up on the very last clean set, and on and on and on? Now, I'm not talking about whether a mom, I am not brave enough, even in retirement, to talk about whether a mom should work outside the home or not. That's between you and the Lord and your family. But James makes it clear that this work comes out of a relationship with Jesus. Are you a good mom? Well, theologically, the Bible says I'm 100% because the goodness of Jesus is yours. You are clothed in Christ, in his righteousness, not the fig leaves of your own goodness. And out of that relationship come these works. Now, James is talking about the kind of work that Christians do. Now, think about the kind of works that you would fill in the blank with. If you were filling in the blank, here are the things that Christians do. Here are the works that God recognize. Here are the works that God honors. I would put the big ones on there, wouldn't you? You go overseas, you give up your family and the familiar back home, you and fill in the blank and fill in the blank. Instead, James takes what seems to be these mundane things, taking care of people who cannot take care of themselves. It sounds like a mother to me. And he says, out of the gospel, out of the salvation of Jesus, come these very works. And I would submit to you, these works go all the way back to the book of Genesis and go back to the very reason God created mothers and fathers to begin with, to go populate the earth and to subdue it, create culture and life that is honoring to the Lord and submitted to his truth. That mandate is not changed. That mandate rests on the lives of parents. It rests on the lives of mothers. But a good mom recognizes the daily grace of God and sees her life now as a life given to him, and all that she does now matters. Because I think it's easy for moms to get the idea, because if these things don't matter, then most of your life doesn't matter, that these things don't matter, doing the mundane things day after day after day after day. I mean, what's really important? I'm changing diapers. I'm washing clothes constantly. The washer's just constantly going. I'm getting up in the middle of the night. Are those things that significant? Yes. Yes. God honors that kind of work. Paul Tripp said, if God doesn't rule your mundane, then he doesn't rule you. Because that's where you live. Your work matters. Matters more than you actually think it does. It's significant. It's important. It's vital. Do not dismiss. Do not minimize the work that God has called you to do. It rises up. And the way that you make it significant is to plant it squarely on your calling as a follower of Christ. My work matters. Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord, and this is what he has called me to do. It is that work that is significant. Do not look on Facebook and see all these glorious, amazing jobs that people are doing and think what I am doing is nothing in comparison to them. They're probably not doing that anyway. I got a haircut this week because I had the privilege of being invited to give the invocation and the benediction at the Parkland College graduation. So, do the best I can, and so I got a haircut. It was the day of the fire here in Gibson. So I called the person cutting my hair, and I said, come on, we're fine, okay. So there's this weird thing of me in the barber shop, sitting in the, and the doors are taped shut to keep the smoke out. And I look out the window, and from here to the drum set are firemen and a fire truck, and I'm getting my hair cut. I'm getting a haircut. I thought about that there. When I got it done, I kept going to the window. Here's this young man sitting on the steps of the barbershop, covered in sweat. He just looked so exhausted because he'd been fighting that horrific fire. And I thought about the difference between what he had just experienced and what I had just experienced. Now, moms, I am not saying what you're doing is like a haircut. I'm saying that it is easy for you to get to the place in your life where you see yourself trapped in the mundaneness of everyday life, and you're looking out the window at the fireman, and you're standing back here thinking, what I'm doing doesn't matter, when the truth is, James says, God says, it matters. See how God has called you to the ordinary and the mundane. If God doesn't rule your mundane, then God doesn't rule you. That is where you live. We need our eyes open to see the reality of the truth. Martin Luther said, when a person milks the cows repetitively, or a man hoes the field repetitively, provided that they are believers, namely that they conclude that this kind of life is pleasing to God and was given to them by God, then they in those things serve God. And that is true for you today. Mothers, we want you to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, our call, our plea, our longing is for you to know him, because I want you to know that you can set aside the guilt of motherhood. You get this guilt going on, this guilt. You failed. You struggled. Every parent I know has that to some degree or other. But sometimes mothers especially have it because they're trying their best and they feel like their best is not. But when it comes to the Lord, you've got to understand. You've got to embrace the gospel. It's not about that. It's not about what you're doing. It is about what Jesus has done. And then out of that relationship with Jesus, out of that casting yourself on him, asking for his mercy and grace, comes the enablement, the help to be able to do what you're called to do. And in the 2 o'clock feeding or the 3 o'clock throw up, you get up and you say, oh my goodness, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I don't know how to go on. Lord, give me help, give me grace, give me strength, and help me to see that washing sheets at 3 a.m. can glorify and honor you, because your work matters. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for every family in here, especially moms. Thank you for them. I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, help them to rely heavily on the grace and mercy of Jesus. And if anyone, whether they're a mother or a father or single, a high school student and a 12-year-old, help them, if they don't know Jesus, to call upon him for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all you have done on our behalf.